Now, you who have heard me over a couple of years now probably have picked up that if we had a continuum and, you know, arts and physics was at this end and kind of history... Did I say arts and physics? See, I really don't know about this end at all. Physics and math and engineering and all that weird stuff is at this end. And, you know, arts and history and philosophy is at this end. And you're like, I'm down here at this end. But before you crucify me, we're one people in Christ. Remember that? Well, I'm going to venture to the dark side. So for all the mathematical absurdities that I'm about to utter, I apologise up front. But engineering is kind of interesting. And look, engineering has many facets to it, but one aspect, one school of engineering is all about pressure. Engineering, in my mind, is a lot to do with pressure. Like, how many cars can this bridge hold? That's all about pressure. Is it? Come on, please. My wife suddenly is giving me a hard time. You've got to go a long way to find allies in this place. Well, yes, I'm going to stick my neck out. Bridge construction is a lot about pressure and how many cars, how many people it can hold. What about roads? I mean, how much, you know, stuff, gravel and things like that do we need to put to cause a firm base before and that can hold the cars? It's all about pressure. Because the problem is, as you can see, if you've got really good eyes, things can crack under pressure. Now, it's true, I might know much about the engineering end of the world, but I do know a little bit about people. And while people aren't machines and roads and bridges, people crack under pressure. I mean, all of us this week have experienced pressure. Some of you have experienced enormous pressure. And some of you, compared to others, it might be only small. But every one of us, I would venture to say it's a reasonable conclusion, reasonable thought, that every one of us in this room this morning, last week, has experienced some levels of pressure. And there's an interesting saying that exists out there. It's not until we are under pressure that who we really are comes out. When everything's going fine, I can put on a good smiley face and I can, you know, life's like this. But I know sometimes when the pressure's been mounting, oh boy, where did that person come from? And there's this inkling who I really am suddenly came out. Well, we are studying in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul's letter to this early church at Philippi. And this idea of pressure comes out in the portion of Scripture we are going to look at this morning. Paul, in this first section of Philippians, has been talking about the work of the gospel. He has acknowledged the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. He has prayed for them that God's love, the foundation and heartbeat of the gospel, would overflow in them. And he has uncharacteristically talked about his own experience. He doesn't do that often. But here he's shared something of his experience, of his pressure. Paul is in prison facing an uncertain future for preaching the gospel. The pressure is on him. He's in Rome, in prison, writing to these guys in Philippi, in Asia Minor, in Macedonia. And Paul, under pressure, doesn't crack. I mean, look at it. verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Verse 18. But what does it matter? He's getting opposition. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul hasn't cracked under the pressure. But that's not necessarily the case at Philippi. The pressure is on them, but the cracks have started to appear. Let's read. Let me read it for you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Did you notice the cracks? In verse 27, there's this little hint of division starting to creep in the church. And as you read through the rest of the letter, that becomes much more apparent. And then in verse 28, he talks of them being frightened by those who opposed you. The cracks are starting to appear. Now, our context is not the same as those first century followers of Jesus. We are not facing potential prison or death for preaching the gospel. But there are thousands around the world today for whom following Jesus is very challenging. Just think of the news last year. One of the big stories coming out of China was the Wuzhou province, where the government ordered the churches, the registered churches, to take the crosses off the top of their buildings. Now, I know there was a whole heap of other issues associated with that, but nevertheless, it was an opposition for following Jesus. There was a lot of violence in Egypt against Christians. And it was interesting, a report came out of from Christians in Gaza, in Palestine. And it read how the violence against Christians in Egypt brought fear to the Christians in Gaza. And one person put it this way: these events frighten the people here in my church. The Sunday after the attack, only 10 people came to the service. People are afraid. So we can imagine that. It's not happening to us, but it's happening to these guys. But something's happening here in Australia. And you're weighing up next week: will I go to church or not? Will I be seen as a Christian or not? Will I face the potential of what's just happened in Egypt? And then, of course, there's Boko Haram in Nigeria, and they've spread over into Niger, and there's in Cameroon. We have friends who have been working in Cameroon, had to come back because of health issues with their children, were hoping to go back to Cameroon, but their whole team has actually been evacuated out of Cameroon where they were working. It's just too dangerous. And indeed, Boko Haram came onto the world's eyes. They've been in Nigeria for many years now, working away. But they came to our attention when they kidnapped, 268 or something, girls? Christian girls. Kidnapped them. Yes, it's real, isn't it? What the Philippians were facing is still real in our world. But even though the pressure we experience as followers of Jesus in comparison to these brothers and sisters is very small, for us, it's real. For them, it's very visible, it's physical. But for us, the pressure is more subtle. It's the constant unspoken disapproval of an unbelieving parent. The ridicule of those you considered friends, or the sense of isolation in a workplace where you realise you just don't fit in anymore. You don't enjoy the humour or the stuff that's going on. You're not part of it. And then there's the pressure of living in a materialistic society where we are constantly being told that individualism and wealth are all that matters. And the most subtle one of all. Look, if you must be a Christian, that's fine. Look, it's your choice. But don't get too serious. Don't let it rule your life. It's much more subtle. But it's pressure. And indeed, regardless of the context, whether it's our 21st century Australian context or a Nigerian or China or Middle Eastern context, regardless of the context, what does God say to us? Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The issue is not, oh, they've got it worse than us, or we're easier than... That's irrelevant. Whatever happens, your context, my context, their context, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This expression...
don't
read that. Press things and scream. You know how to fix a computer? You turn it off and hit it. See, I'm at this end of the world. This word conduct yourselves, the expression that Paul used that's translated into English, conduct yourself, is a really interesting word. This Paul is writing to a Philippian context. Now, Philippi is an interesting town. It's kind of like on this major arterial road. So, like, you know, it's there, the Aegean Sea's here, the coast is there, and the main road going from there across to Rome, Philippi is right on this road. And Philippi was established by... as a Roman colonial town. It's a Roman colony. And it was populated by soldiers who had been repatriated. So the population is largely ex-Roman soldiers. So you've been out there serving Caesar, fighting hard, and as part of your, you know, superannuation or whatever, your thank you, you've been put here in this beautiful spot in this town of Philippi, and you've been given all these benefits. So Philippi is this little sort of bit of Rome out there in the edge of the empire, so to speak. And this term, conduct yourself, Paul is basically appealing to the basic Philippianness of the people. You know, I'm from Philippi. I'm a Roman citizen. I belong to Rome. And the term he uses comes from that very idea. It refers to the public duties of a member of an organization. If you will, in our language, the code of conduct. I live in Philippi. I am a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, albeit I'm not in Rome, I choose to conduct myself in a way that represents Caesar and all the good things of Rome. That's the idea of the word here. Now, Paul picks up on this theme later in chapter 3 when he talks about our citizenship is in heaven. It's the same idea. He's very clever in what he's doing. And all the Philippians would have been going, I get it. I understand what it means to be in this city. And I understand that being part of this city comes at a price. Yes, there's privilege, but I've got to live up to it. That's the idea. And so Paul is saying, conduct yourself. Yes, you know, it's don't hide, but live before the eyes of a watching world in a way that honors Christ. Where you are, no matter what's going on, live in a way that honors Christ. Yes, you've heard the gospel. Yes, you have believed the gospel. Now, live the gospel, even if it means your life. But how do you do that? Paul continues here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that he draws to our attention is stand together in the gospel. And he does this by drawing our attention to two, he makes two illustrations. He gives us two images. Verse 27. He says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. Now, we need to acknowledge here, in the first instance, that the translators have a bit of a problem with this. So in the NIV, it's stand firm in the one Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. Some translations would have a small s, and, you know, so there's a debate here. As I research this, lean towards capital S. Stand firm in the Holy Spirit. That's the sense of what's going on here. Now, it's interesting to think about what's the thought here? To stand firm in the one Spirit. Now, he's writing to the church. He's writing to not you, you, or and you as individuals. No, he's writing to us collectively. And he's saying to us collectively, stand firm in the one Spirit. Now, we, as people who have come to Christ, who have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of God. Where is God right now? Well, actually, I can answer that really easily. He's in me. I'm not God, but yes, God lives in me. As I look at you, and I appreciated the song, one of the songs we were singing there this morning, that reminded us, we're the people of God, that God lives in us. We're individually, yes, Jesus saved me. Individually, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in me. But corporately, together, we are the one people in God. And how is that possible? Because scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 12, we have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So something happened when you believed the gospel. Not only was your sin forgiven, not only were you given new life, not only was God, did God the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you, you were taken. Once upon a time I was hanging out over here and I belonged to the kingdom of darkness and I was on my own. But God took me by and the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of me and he got me and he shoved me in the middle of you. That's what he did. You see, when I came to Christ, I couldn't think of anything more ridiculous than going to church. I couldn't think of people who are even more weird than Christians. And I would have never been seen dead in a million years near any one of them. And overnight, I discovered something. Man, do I want to be here. Is this where I belong? Boy, oh boy, this is the place I belong. This, you know, and I've said this before, the word baptism means immersed, placed in, saturated. You know, you're at the beach and you've been in the water for 2 hours and someone says, boy, you look like a good English vernacular, a drowned rat. Can you picture it? If you're not familiar with the term, well, that's what it means. We're drowned rats. We've been baptized. We've been placed into the body of Christ. And that's the illusion here. That's the picture. Stand firm in the one Spirit. We have been placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Stand together in the one Spirit. When the pressure is coming, you are my ally. I need you. There are no lone Christians. When the pressure is on you, man, don't you need someone standing beside you? Isn't that what this is about? How do we stand when the pressure's on us? We stand together as the body of Christ. That's the picture. It's a glorious picture. And I kind of like that diagram, you know. I have fun with pictures. You wouldn't be able to see it. It's in the middle of the body. But it's kind of got all these little cog things in the image. Different sizes, different shades. And look at you. You're different sizes and different shades. That's you. You pick a cog. And we're all working together, supporting one another, encouraging. Stand firm in one Spirit. Yes, stand together in the gospel. The gospel brought us into the body of Christ, and it's in the gospel we stand together. We're not here because we're good. We're not here because, man, we're lucky. We got you got this, and you got that. No, 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 none of that. We're here because of the gospel. But stand together in the, and again, we see the same imagery. It continues there in verse 27, the same idea. And he says, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, you're thinking, why have I got it? For those who don't know, this is the sport. This is rugby. Not rugby league, rugby. Man, and I can remember as a kid playing games of rugby. I played for the Vikings, and we had white, all white, with a red V. Man, I came home looking like this. I loved it. We just loved it, the team playing together in those days. And it's interesting because the language here that Paul uses is great. This stand, striving together. Is a really interesting language. See, our words athlete, athletics, comes from the same word that Paul used that we've translated standing together. So this is a sporting term. So it demanded a sporting image. But that's the idea. It's a football scrum, you know. And look, no one individual can win a scrum in rugby. But it's everyone. Together, you push. Together you strive. You know, I mean, don't you hate in a game sport where there's one person and give me the ball and they get the ball and they do everything. You think, oh, man, here we go again. Have you played with people like that? Because it's a team sport. We need each other. It's striving together as contending, as one man, as the body of Christ. Stand together in the gospel. How? Secondly, rest in the hope of the gospel. Verse 28 is interesting. Paul talks about their reality. Don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Now, the reality of the Bible, the clear teaching of the Bible, that the one true God, the God that has revealed himself in the world, that has revealed himself through the pages of scriptures and in the person of Jesus, is the judge of all the world. He is the only just God. There is no other God. He is holy and he is a righteous judge. And the challenge for these guys, the challenge that we face is we forget it. Because the hope of the gospel is that we who have believed in Jesus will be one day stand before God. And not because we've worked it out, not because we've been really good Christians, but because we've been covered in the blood of Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross for us, we will not experience wrath, the judgment of God, the opposition of God. We will experience the welcome into heaven. And we will be with God forever. That is the reality of our hope. But the tragedy of the world, of those who reject God, who have no time for God, is that they will not experience the blessing and welcome of God, but they will experience the shunning of God, the judgment of God. And that's a fearful prospect. And Paul here is reminding these Christians, yep, there are people who are opposing you. There are people in the world that are against the gospel. But remember the reality of what's going on here. This is a sign to them. They will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. Cling to the hope of the gospel. You know, I think we, as the church in Australia, are poor compared to the church that exists in some other parts of the world, in Africa. Philippines. We might have more money, we might have better buildings, and that's fine. We live in our context. But the flip side of that, the danger of that is we forget that we live in a hostile environment where people oppose the gospel. Everyone's so polite in Australia, aren't they? Some of you are not agreeing with me. You understood the sentiment that I was trying to express. But here Paul is saying, you will be saved, and that by God. So he's, in a sense, for Paul is saying, well, I'm here in jail and I'm facing death. And I wonder if in his mind he was thinking of Stephen. You see, remember Paul, he killed Christians. That was his job before he got saved. And he was at Stephen, the first Christian martyr's death. And I'm wondering if his mind is going to Stephen, because he saw this man face death, as has many Christians over the centuries, face death. And Paul is saying, if I'm going to face it, I'm going to face it with the hope of Christ, with the joy of Jesus in my heart. And the testimonies historically are overwhelming of people who have done that. I often wonder how I'd go. But Paul is saying, if that's our reality, if that's what you do, know something. That is going to speak into people's lives. How come this person could die like that? And the niggling suspicion I have is Paul is alluding to the experience he had with Stephen. Stephen died welcoming God, entering into the hope of the gospel, and Paul saw it in him and it spoke into his life, and the seeds of the gospel were starting to work that culminated on the road of Damascus where Jesus confronted him. Yes, rest in the hope of the gospel. I use that language very specifically, rest in the hope. The hope of the gospel is that when we die, we will see Jesus. We will be transformed. That's a place of rest. If that's what's ahead, man, that takes a lot of struggle out of the now. When we face stuff now, hang on, I can rest in what God's doing. I surely can rest in Him. And then thirdly, how do we do this? We understand the reality of the gospel. This is rather confronting for us. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you, all right, us, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, we like that bit, but also to suffer for Him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's saying, remember when I came to Philippi? It all started because I was in jail. You saw the struggle I had back then, and now I'm in jail again. I'm in Rome these 10 years later. You know. And Paul has a clear understanding of the gospel. See, we, particularly in our Western society, and it's like all poisons and funguses, it's grown all over the world, but it started in the West where we preached the gospel that if you come to Jesus, everything will be okay. That means you will get rich, your health will be perfect, And you will have beautiful church buildings, great houses and beautiful cars. And that's a poison that's been transported all over the world. I really find it difficult to reconcile that to what we're reading here right now. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for him. We need to understand, we need to have a clear understanding of the reality of the gospel, that we have been called to follow Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. Now, I'm not buying into the Catholic idea, and I think they went overboard in the past where they saw suffering for Jesus is a good thing, so let me help you suffer. You know, and that's kind of pretty warped, actually. That's not what this is about. So it's not, suffering in and of itself is not a good thing. But we need to embrace the reality that to follow Jesus takes us down a road of suffering. It costs to follow Jesus. It will cost you. It will cost me. And that's what's going on here. And Paul is reminding these guys, how do you do this? How do you endure the pressure? You remind yourself. And most of the battle is in the way we think. Wrong thinking leads to wrong conclusions. And Paul is saying, think right. Understand the gospel. The gospel, as it's worked out in our lives, will cost us. That's why Jesus in the parable told people to weigh up the cost, to count the cost. Is this a good idea? Yes, how do we face this? How do we conduct ourselves in a way that honours Jesus? We stand together in the gospel. We rest in the hope of the gospel. We understand the reality of the gospel. Before we leave this, and just very quickly, I wanted to share how God has been speaking to me through this portion of Scripture. Because at one level, he's been encouraging me, as I hope you've been encouraged this morning. Well, this is what the passage says. And as you face your situations and you go, okay, this helps me. But at another level, it's been interesting to think about something. Let me draw your attention again to verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened. As I've reflected on this portion of Scripture, not only has it been a word for me as an individual in my own context, but I've sensed it's a word for us as a church. And let me explain what I want to say here. I mean, let's face it, we as a church are at this moment in time under enormous pressure. Lots has been going on. There's been changes in the Mandarin congregation. For 25 years, we've been striving to be good stewards of this property and seeking God to develop it. And, you know, it's one thing to talk about that. It's a totally another thing, as I've said before, to do it. Some people can talk about stuff all their lives and never actually do anything. Talking is cheap. Doing puts you instantly in a place of pressure. It's an interesting thought, and it really struck me. And let me, in sharing this, I'm really hesitant because I have strict rules on myself about manipulating Scripture and using Scripture, you know, to my own agendas and all that sort of stuff. And that's not where I'm coming from this morning. And I trust you'll hear the spirit in which I'm trying to say this. But as I consider the reality of what's before us, the challenge of developing the property, I am equally conscious that one of the aspects of pressure that's come upon our church is exactly what's gone on here in Philippi. There has been some cracks appearing. and there is, am I going to be part of this? And there's, you know, a bit of, there's nothing like pressure to show the things up. And my friends, I guess I just want to say, as we journey fumbling our way step by step into this road, along this road that we are trusting God and in all clear conscience believe God is opening up to us, I want to encourage us as a church, stand firm in one spirit. Contend as one person by the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened. Now, I'm speaking that to myself, but I suspect others of us sitting here this morning will also need to hear that. Let me pray with you. Father, I do thank you that you are God and that we can trust you, come what may. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement of Scripture, the example of the Apostle Paul, how his unshakable faith in the gospel and how he lived out the gospel. And Lord, we do want to pray for our brothers and sisters in throughout the world for whom it's not easy as it is for us to follow Jesus this morning. Many of them are suffering incredible opposition and are risking their very lives for the gospel. And I pray for them this morning that you would be the God of all comfort in their lives, that they might know the overwhelming peace and presence of God himself in them, that you, Lord, would protect them, that you, Lord, would use them to proclaim Jesus. And for us, Lord, where such things seem so removed, but yet, Lord, as we face the challenges, I pray for us who are from families where our parents and siblings and etc. don't know you and they're not that excited about us following Jesus. I pray for us, Lord. Give us wisdom to know how to live for Jesus in that context, to live before our families that we might honour Jesus. So yes, Holy Spirit, encourage us to think right, to think biblically, to live biblically today. And yes, Lord, we do pray concerning the property development. We thank you for the opportunity you are giving to us as a church to see you at work. And Lord, as we edge our way, faltering steps, one foot after the other, we recognize the enormity of what's going on. We recognize our inadequacies. We acknowledge our fears. But Lord, we cling to you. And Lord, albeit we are a motley bunch of people, we choose to stand together in Christ Jesus and contend together in Christ Jesus. Lord, we can do nothing else. So yes, come Holy Spirit. Work powerfully in our midst and bring glory to Jesus. And we pray that, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.